I want to talk to you this morning about God's messengers. And one of those that I want to refer to at the very outset is the prophet Amos. Amos was chastised by the high priest when Jeroboam was king. And he was criticized because he had spoken what God told him to speak. And it was not a pretty message. It was not positive. It was negative concerning the rule and the reign of this king and how his life would turn out and how things would end up for him. And so he is being criticized by the high priest, and he defends himself in a very, what I think is a very appropriate and yet very unique way when he says, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees." You might parenthetically put in there, "minding my own business. And Jehovah took me from following the flock, and Jehovah said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel." And so Amos says to Amaziah, "What I told you was not some idea I conjured in my mind. This was the word of God that he sent me personally to deliver to you. And you need to hear what God has to say." I want us to talk about God's messengers today. There are messengers of all kinds. Satan certainly has his messengers. God has his messengers. And there seem to be those in between who are claiming to be messengers of God, but they're not committed to the message that God has given them, and therefore Satan even wins in that case, because he ends up with someone who's supposed to be representing God who does not fully and properly do it. With God, it's all about the message and not the messenger. We're going to take some time this morning and look at some messengers of God. And I want us to notice about every one of them the one thing that they had in common. And that was that their lives became about the message of God. That was what their lives were. It was not that their lives were this, that, or the other. And in their other time they spent communicating the message of God, their lives were devoted to communicating the message of God. When the messenger becomes larger than the message, it becomes about him and not about the word of God. And therefore he leads people to follow him and what he is. And because he has allowed himself to become bigger than the message, he is not what God wants people to follow, because God wants them to listen to the message. Have you ever wondered why Billy Graham made literally millions of dollars? And I'm not trying to insult people here, so please do not be offended, but millions of dollars this man made over the years preaching the message that Jesus died to bring and freely gave to everyone that he could come in contact with, and never owned a home of his own, we'll note later on. Max Lucado, I don't know if some of you have heard of Max Lucado or not, but I'm sure you have, written a lot of books, made a lot of money writing books. Again, a similar story of someone whose life has become so honored and so respected and so glorified that the attention is on him, not on the message. He detracts from the message and again has brought, with the message of God, great, great wealth to himself rather than to the faith that Jesus died to establish. I think it's good for us to compare the so-called champions of faith that we see in our society today, and actually look at them and see if we believe that the message is what they are about, or if the message is a way for them to produce a certain life that they enjoy. Are they walking in the footsteps of Christ? Are they, as Paul called upon us to do, be ye imitators of me as I also am of Christ? Are they doing that? Or are they really just people who are sending out a message that really resonates more about them than it does about the God that they supposedly serve? I recognize God no longer miraculously selects men to be his messengers. But he does select his messengers through his word. He still calls his messengers through his word. The message, obviously, is for every faithful Christian to carry forward. And so I think we need to look at some consistencies that we see in the messengers of God in the Bible so that we can understand then what kind of messenger we need to be in our everyday lives as we communicate the message of God. Noah was a man that is described as living in agreement with God. That's my words. The Bible says he walked with God. That's what the Bible says. You don't walk with someone you're in disagreement with, do you? You don't, the phrase would not be consistent to say that you walked with someone that you openly disagree with and do not plan to communicate the message that they are communicating. So he lived in agreement with God. And the scripture describes it this way. Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now we know about Noah that his life suddenly took a change, if you will. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 7, his trust in God is communicated to us when it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an article, to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to truth, or to faith. Noah trusted God. Now, we don't have every communication between God and Noah, I'm sure, revealed in Scripture. But there was a sufficient amount for Noah to change his life. Now, we try to put these things in perspective. Noah lived to be 900 years old. He was 500 at this time. He wasn't a spring chicken even in his genre of ages. When he was given this command. And he spent 120 years building an ark and preaching the message that went with it to a world that rejected him totally. In that, in the end, only Noah and his family were the ones who were saved. That aforetime, when Peter talks about the preaching of the gospel, he refers to Jesus as preaching to those in prison, those who are in the grave now, but when they were alive in the days of Noah, Jesus preached to them through the words of Noah, if you will, that aforetime were disobedient. These were those people. They rejected him. When the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was in preparing, for a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Noah and his family were saved. You know the story as well as I do. But they were saved because Noah trusted in God and operated and was guided by his faith. But the important thing for us to grasp in this lesson today is that Noah allowed his life to be completely changed so that he could communicate the message of God, so that he could be responsible to a lost and dying world, if you will. And so, trusting in God and being rewarded by him comes really from, particularly for us, from knowing the history of his dealing with his messengers over the years. There's another man, Elijah, the prophet. And you can read about him somewhere between 1 Kings 16 and 2 Kings 2 when he was taken up in a whirlwind into heaven. And you read about Elijah and you understand the difficulty of the life that he accepted as a prophet of God. He prophesied against the idolatry of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab marries a woman, Jezebel, who comes from the area of Sidon where the false prophet Baal comes from, you see. And she brings that in too. And Ahab accepts that into the worship of Israel. And so Elijah's prophesying against that. He is trying to take down Baal. Ultimately, you'll remember that he takes down Baal and his, or the 450 prophets of Baal. But he goes to Ahab and Jezebel, or to Ahab particularly, and tells him there'll be no rain until I say so. Now, I'm sure maybe he didn't say it quite like I just said it. But he said there'll be no rain until I speak it to happen. Because God has placed that authority within me. He's told me to come to you and tell you that, and that God will then give me the authority to bring rain, just like he's giving me the authority to stop it when the time is appropriate. But from this day forward, you're going to struggle with all of your livestock and various things because there's not going to be any rain. Naturally, Ahab was not the kind of person to take that well. God, knowing that in advance, hid him, that is Elijah, in various places. First, he sent him to the brook of Kirith, where he fed him by ravens. Now, I asked Roberta, and I'll ask you, how receptive would you be if I sent you a meal by way of raven today? We have these little things out here. We press and put stuff on our hands and we keep ourselves clean so we don't communicate germs to one another. And here's a raven going to drop off a sandwich or the makings of one maybe. It's a little humorous, but it shows us the severity that Elijah was willing to endure to be a prophet of God. He next went to the widow of Zarephath. And the widow of Zarephath, if you'll remember, was a very, very poor lady who had a jar of meal and a jar of oil, and they were about out. And he comes to her and advises her that he's going to be living with her for a while and staying there and feeding at her table. And she cannot imagine how it's going to happen, but for some reason, the oil and the meal never run out while he's there, do they? They have plenty of oil and they have plenty of meal because he is God's messenger and God is caring for him as his messenger, you see, even to the point of reviving the son when he passes away. He then confronted Ahab and the prophets of Baal. You'll remember 450 prophets of Baal come to Mount Carmel and they entertain a challenge by Elijah, who challenges the people. He says, why do you halt between the two? You need to choose this day as to whether it be God or whether it be Baal. Who is the real God? Who has the real power? Who is the one you should be listening to? You need to make a choice. Sounds very similar to in the old times of Joshua when he challenged his people as he was leaving, so to speak, on his way out of their leadership and life itself. And he told them, you've got two choices to make. You can either choose to serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river, or you can choose as me and my house will to serve the Lord. And the same thing Elijah challenges these people with, he changes his life to put himself in this situation. Because he trusts God, because God's message is the one that is true. And so he commits to that and places himself in all this dangerous condition and position, if you will. And of course, we know how that works out, how he wins the battle, if you will. by calling on the power of God to bring fire from heaven. And the prophets of Baal are unable to do that. And then finally, at the end of his life, he's replaced by Elisha. He goes to God, to heaven, in a whirlwind. The question is, or the point is to be made, is we need to look at the lives of these people and see how they lived and how they were, the point of their lives was that the message of God is my responsibility. I am communicating the message of God. I am the messenger of God. I trust in God. I will do as he says, and I will change my life in whatever way it needs to be changed so I can successfully carry that message forward. And that was the basic issue of these people. Jesus lived a pauper's life, but he was devoted to his mission. In Luke 9:58, Jesus says this to a potential disciple. He says, Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus many times said to his disciples, don't you expect to be treated any differently than I am. When they persecute me, you know they're going to persecute you. And so he tells this potential disciple, you better know what you're getting into. You better know what this is all about. And finally, Jesus then was bound, stripped of his clothes, wore a crown of thorns, mistreated just terribly, disrespectfully by spitting on him, striking him, and then they did crucify him. The apostles, of course, walked in his footsteps. They did the same thing. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. Matthew was a publican. None of these disciples were considered to be the people in a society that all people would gather around and listen to. You may recall that they were described by their enemies in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts as ignorant men, as unlearned and ignorant men. How do these men do the things they're doing? They're so unlearned and ignorant. They were messengers of God. They had a good message of God. They were persecuted for preaching the gospel. We know about Peter and John in and out of jail, Acts 4 and 5. James was killed. Peter was imprisoned in Acts the 12th chapter. Paul was stoned and beaten, and all of the list of the things that happened to the apostle Paul you could read in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. These men all lived lives that were different than they originally planned. Can you imagine the easygoing life? Now, maybe this doesn't sound like an easygoing life to you. Of a fisherman who lives in a town, a coastal town, the Sea of Galilee, knows the sea, knows the water, knows when to fish, when not to fish, can provide for himself very well, and in providing for himself has a comfortable life. There's no stress in his life. He knows exactly where his next meal is coming from, and he's got the nets to prove it. And yet, these men took on the responsibility because Andrew comes to Peter and says, you know what, we found the Messiah. We found him. I want you to come and listen to him. And the next thing you know, one after the other, Philip, Nathaniel, and all of them are coming. And they're listening to Jesus, and they're hearing the message of Jesus, and they know it's the message of the Messiah. And they commit themselves to it. Every one of them died a martyr's death with the exception of the Apostle John. And I don't know if you can call being exiled to Patmos, a planned vacation. But certainly he suffered too, persecuted greatly. All of them were early Christians. Same thing. They followed in Jesus' footsteps. They were preaching the gospel as they were being persecuted and running for their lives. In Acts 8, chapter and verse 4, they cared for one another without regard to their own selves. They did not check on the computer to see how much they had in the bank before they committed to helping people in the second chapter of the book of Acts who were in need, and the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and all the other occasions in which they did this. They simply cared for those who were in need. They lived by the principles of Christ. Dorcas, Acts 9:36 and following, was an example to all those in the community of the kind of person one should be. And they did exactly what the Apostle Paul called upon the example of Jesus Christ to teach us to do when he said, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. That's what it takes when someone is in need and you see someone who has a need and you simply respond to the need. You do not go home and count your money first. You help the person who is in need with the problem that he has. And that's exactly what these people did, because they were following the message of Jesus, and in the process of following it, they became messengers of Jesus, if you will. So, what were the qualifications as God's messengers? Were these people powerful people with prestige so that they could get on a soapbox in a city and call a large crowd to them and command people to follow after them? No, that wasn't the case, was it? They were not wealthy, influential citizens of the community. The wealthy, influential citizens of the community that followed Jesus came to him by night in John the third chapter. Came to his, collect his body and give him a burial place later on after his crucifixion. But these messengers of Jesus were not the influential people of their society. What they were sanctified people, set apart for God. When the Apostle Paul is defending himself before Agrippa, and he's giving an explanation of why, what he has said and why he has said it, he recounts what the Lord said to him on the road to Damascus. And he said, after telling him that he was going to select him as a messenger of his to go to the Gentiles, after telling him that, he said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to them to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. You're going to call them to an inheritance. You're going to offer them an inheritance. And that inheritance is going to require that they change their lives. The message of God changes people. And the messengers of God are the changed people that communicate that message to the world. And so this is what qualified them, was the fact that they had been sanctified by faith. And because they'd been sanctified by faith, or after they had turned from light to darkness and became sanctified by faith, they were qualified then to be messengers of God. They carried the message of the inheritance, but the question is, was that message worth the price? We've talked already about the heavy price that these men, these messengers of God, have paid. And so one must determine, and that's exactly what Jesus told people on one occasion, that they had to determine the value of the message. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether you have wherewith to complete it, lest haply, when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, not able to finish. That's the way you do every project. Some of you have managed projects and have undertaken projects that I could never understand, but still I recognize that part of your task is to determine all the cost of materials and manpower and all the things involved so that it can successfully go on. And then Jesus said, in case you need to know what the price is, he said, here's the price. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If there's anything that you have, anything, you can name it. I don't care what it is. If it is under the sun and you can, and you have it and you honestly can say, I would not give this up for the Lord, you can't be his disciple. You're not qualified to be his disciple because you've got to be willing to give it all, Jesus said. And so the question is this inheritance worth the price? What is this inheritance? Paul says it's a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing, because I have kept the faith. I've finished the course. I fought the good fight. I allowed the message to rule in my life. I allowed the message to change me. And then I became a messenger to others of this wonderful story about this great inheritance, this crown of righteousness, which has, he told Timothy, eternal glory to it. Therefore I endure all things. The reason I suffer the life I have is for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And Peter says, it is a heavenly home. That's what it really is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you. It is the inheritance that we've been promised by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, first chapter, we've been given the earnest, it says, of our inheritance. And so the question then, the messenger is now seeking the inheritance. The message has changed his life so that he is now communicating the message of God. He now seeks the inheritance. And so how does he gain the inheritance? First of all, his own salvation is the first step. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel of the whole creation. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. It is necessary that first of all, I heed the message and receive the salvation. Then I can look forward to the inheritance. Acts 2:38 tells me that I have to receive the remission of my sins through repentance and baptism in order to obtain this salvation. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, but all things are of God who reconciled us to himself. That's what changes me from sinner to saint, from messagee to messenger, however that would work, who reconciled us unto himself through Christ. It is through Christ now that he did this and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has sent us a message that will pull us back in harmony with him, in relationship with him, after we have broken that relationship with our sin. And that's what we have to do to gain the inheritance. We have to pursue our own salvation. We have to be forgiven of our sins and thus reconciled unto God before we can even discuss gaining the inheritance. So what is gained by this salvation, remission of sins, and reconciliation? We avoid eternal death, commanded to the sinful. I want to read some passages to you as we near the end of our lesson. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, at verse 28, the Hebrew writer says this: Well, first of all, beginning in verse 27, he says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh the judgment, because that exists," he says, "so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time apart from sin to them that wait for him unto salvation." And in Matthew 25, verse 46, basically this is at the end of the throne scene that Jesus presents, where he has talked about those who follow his commandments, those who don't. And those who follow them are going to be the righteous going into eternal life. Those who don't are going away, as verse 46 says, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life." John 5, 28 and 29 is where Jesus has spent a great, great lesson, provided a great lesson in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, where he talks about the fact that when people, like verses 24 and 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life and cometh not into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." If you hear the word of God, it has the ability to translate you, as Colossians says, out of darkness into the Son of his love, the kingdom of the Son of his love. But here Jesus says it transfers you from death into life. Same message, same thing. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." In other words, those who are spiritually dead, those who are listening to the messenger of God and receiving the message of God, will be changed from death into life, you see. But finally, there comes a day, verses 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation or judgment." And so this is what is gained by hearing the message of God. This is what is gained when we hear the message and then become a messenger. So who are the messengers of God? Well, we identify by attribute and certainly not by individual name. We're not calling individual names. We don't have that authority or that right or that knowledge. But they are not chosen by the popularity of men. They are not God's messengers have never been those that the world has praised as renowned speakers of the truth. What message of God ever received that treatment in the Bible? None, of course. They are the men and women who have faith in God. By their faith, they have obeyed his commands. They have listened to the message, and they have obeyed the message, and they then, of course, have become sanctified by the message, and that has enabled them to become messengers of God, but they are few and far between. Matthew 7, 13, 14, the broad gate, the narrow gate. We understand that message. Their lives follow the footsteps of Jesus. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, of the example Jesus set for us. And he says, "Herein were ye called, so you could follow his footsteps." That's the calling, is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. They give up their lives for him. That is the messengers of God. They give up their lives. Doesn't that sound familiar? Listen to this passage and then we'll close the lesson. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now we often translate those phrases into saying, now if I'm not willing to die for the Lord, in other words, the opportunity comes to die for the Lord and I save my life instead of giving my life, that's who he's talking to. Well, that certainly is the ultimate final step in that process. But it comes way before that comes the process of, will I simply sacrifice my life as I live here so that I can be a messenger of God and carry the message that has changed me, you see, to others in the community. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world, forfeit his life, or soul, if you read the King James? What shall a man give in exchange for his life or his soul? The message of God will change everyone who allows it. But when it changes that person, when they become sanctified by turning away from darkness to light, and by coming to the Lord and leaving the world behind, when they do, they also, by their very lives, some people have great ability to stand up and speak to large groups, and they may be able to be a messenger of God that way. Others have the ability to sincerely communicate very, very well one-on-one, and that may be their calling as a messenger of God. But if we have accepted the message of God, then we will be his messenger with whatever our talent level affords us. Whether we're a 5-2 or 1 talent man, we can still communicate the message of God. And we will if the message has been received by us and has changed us. Those are the messengers of God, those whose lives follow the message and are not concerned about personal gain and personal benefit from extending the message. They're only concerned about the souls of the lost. And if those souls are here today, any who are separated from God by your sin, then the thing that you must do, according to the very passages we looked at, is you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of those sins. And when those sins are forgiven, then you can be one of those who believed and was baptized and shall be saved. Then you can be one of those to ultimately inherit eternal glory, but to have the message of God change you and sanctify you, set apart for his work, having received it in your lives. We encourage you to come. We stand and sing the song that's been selected.